Good morning and greetings to you all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Great to see you all this Sunday morning and another opportunity the Lord has given to us to fellowship with God's people, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, and also more importantly to listen to His precious word. And we'll continue with our study from the first epistle of Peter. And we'll look into a new chapter, and that is 1 Peter chapter 5. We are going to read the first four verses. I'll read verse 1, you can read verse 2. We'll continue till verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 1 till verse 4. The elders who are among you I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. We'll stop there. May God bless the reading of His word and add His blessings for His name's sake. Very seldom we hear messages on the leadership of the local church. And it's a great opportunity today, as we study this beautiful epistle of Peter, that we come across the subject of leadership in the local church. Now, the subject of my message this morning is shepherding in the midst of suffering, or pastoring in the midst of persecution. So that is my subject this morning. If you remember, last class we looked into verses 12 till verse 18 of chapter 4, where we have seen the subject of partakers of Christ's suffering. We have seen something about the suffering Christians. We have seen how a believer should expect trials in life. It is not the question of if, but when a believer goes through suffering. And then we see suffering should cause a believer to rejoice, right? And thirdly, we have seen a suffering Christian is blessed. And fourthly, we see a suffering Christian glorifies God. And fifthly, we have seen a suffering Christian should not be ashamed. And sixthly, suffering is a purifying judgment of God. And finally, we have seen suffering is in the will of God. These are the seven things that we have seen. Now today we are going to see shepherding in the midst of suffering. Now Peter wrote this epistle just before Emperor Nero started persecuting the Christians. Now we know very well from the life of Peter how he denied Jesus Christ. He said that he wanted to do so many things, he was ready to give up his life. But at the end, when the trial has come, Peter denied Christ thrice. And later we see how he repented, and then how he stood for his faith. And later, if you read the Christian history, it says that Peter was crucified as well for his faith. He was not crucified the way Christ was crucified. He said, I'm not worthy to die like Christ died. So crucify me upside down. Isn't it? So he stood for his faith. As I said, Christians do not suffer for their religion. Christians suffer for living a righteous life. When you do a right thing, you will suffer in life. Never is the church in need of leadership any more than when the church is under attack, when the church is under persecution. When a church goes through persecution, trials, when it is under attack, leadership plays a very important role. A church stands by it or falls by it. And that's why Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes to the elders of the local church. Now there is a connection between verse 17 of chapter 3 and the scripture portion that we have read. In 17, we have seen a suffering Christian. When a Christian suffers, it's a purifying judgment of God. Now, can kindly someone read Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 6? We have seen the judgment begins at the house of God. See what Ezekiel, the prophet, says. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 6.
After he said, "Old and man, maidens and vintage, children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom to be marked and begin at my sanctuary." So they began with the elders who were before the temple.
See, God's judgment begins at the house of God. And it begins with whom? It begins with the elders. So that's why, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter writes to the elders, to the leaders of the church, how they should conduct when the church is going through persecution, when the church is under attack. Now he begins verse 1 by mentioning the word elders. Now when you read the New Testament scriptures, there are three words that are interchangeably used for the leadership or the office of the leadership of the local church. It comes from the three Greek words. The first word is presbyteros, which means elders. Now, when Peter exhorts the elders, he is not talking about those who are older people. An elder means an elderly person. There is nothing wrong with that. But in the context, he is not talking of people who are 60 years or 70 years. He is not talking about the chronological age. But what he is talking about is a spiritual maturity. A person is not a novice. This is what Paul talks about, one of the qualifications of an elder. If you read 1 Timothy, kindly someone read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6.
He must not be a recent convert, or he may become corrupt with conceit and fall into condemnation of the devil.
Yes, he should not be a new convert. He must be a mature person with spiritual maturity, who has good knowledge of the word of God, who can lead the flock. And that is what that word presbyteros means. We get that word presbyter. And the second word that is used in the New Testament, the Greek word, is poimen. That word means shepherd. Now, shepherding speaks about spiritual responsibility. Eldership speaks about spiritual maturity. Shepherding speaks about spiritual responsibility. And there is also a third word that is being used in the New Testament, and that is episkopos. And that word means overseer or bishop. It refers to spiritual authority. We find that in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, bishops, if anyone desires the office of a bishop, that's what Paul says. So these three are same. Whether you are an elder or an overseer or a shepherd. Eldership speaks about spiritual maturity. Shepherding speaks about spiritual responsibility. And overseer or bishop speaks about spiritual authority. Now there are three things that I would like to focus this morning from the passage that we have read. Firstly, the reality of shepherding. Secondly, the responsibilities of shepherding. And thirdly, the reward of shepherding. Very briefly, I would like to share with you about this. Firstly, the reality of shepherding. Now, when Peter was addressing the elders, he addresses them in plurality. He doesn't say elder, but he says elders. Now, plurality of leadership in the local church is very important. If there is no plurality in a local church, there will be autocracy, there will be dictatorship. So nowhere you will find about clergy and laity relationship. I'll come to that later. Now, why plurality of leadership is very important in a local church? It is important because plurality of leadership preserves against error. It preserves the church against error. Now, when a body of elders seeking the mind and the will of God are less likely to fall into error than one man who is trying to rule and impose what he believes. Not only plurality of leadership preserves against error, plurality of leadership also preserves against unbalanced ministry. It is unscriptural to say that all gifts, all the variety of gifts that the Spirit of the Lord gives to the church reside in one man. So every leader has a gifting. And this variety of gifts provides the right diet that is needed for the strength of the fellowship, for the edification of the body of Christ. We get a well-balanced diet. So it preserves the balance of ministry. Plurality of leadership also preserves or prevents giving undue place to man or undue glory to man. Now, it is people who have created these hierarchical positions or ranks. That's why we hear about archbishop, bishop, you know, we hear about clergy and laity. That scripture doesn't warrant those ranks. Now, when we follow such ranks, you know, like a bishop has to wear a particular robe, you know, a particular dress. When we have those kind of ranks, we are dividing the equal brotherhood that the scriptures speaks about. This was the problem to one of the churches that John writes in the book of Revelation. If someone can read Revelation chapter 2, I'll read that. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6. He says to the church at Ephesus, "But this you have, that you hate the deeds of Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And then he talks about and verse 15, chapter 2, verse, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now what is this doctrine of Nicolaitans? Once Brother George was also expounding on this one. There are many meanings given for this doctrine of Nicolaitans. Some say it refers to the doctrine of Balaam. It is about idolatry and immorality. Then it's something about Gnosticism, you know. But there is another meaning that is given to this doctrine of Nicolaitans. It is to rule or to dominate, you know. I was reading one commentary and I just want to quote from that. It says, the greatest single curse in modern Christendom is ecclesiasticism. When men get control of the spiritual training of other people and are in a position to dominate the church, their theological position will eventually dominate that church. The history of the Church of Jesus Christ is a continuous cycle of autonomous churches amalgamating into great conventions or denominations of ecclesiastical hierarchies that eventually become apostate. In the church at Ephesus, in the Nicolaitans, is seen the emergence of clericalism. The one who holds the seven stars and scrutinizes the seven lampstands has absolute authority and will scarcely delegate to the self-appointed or even church-appointed men. We very often hear that word clergy. Many times we borrow words and we do not understand the meaning of it. The word clergy today is being used for ordained pastors. And we place that position in opposition to the unordained members of the church whom we call laity. We have that relationship, clergy and laity. Now notice an interesting development in the history of these two terms. The word clergy comes from the Greek word kleros, which in the original means lot, L-O-T. Or in this verse, an allotment of members of the church. If you see the early ecclesiastical Latin, the expression clerus signified a congregation and pointed to a group of unordained members. But in later years, the Latin term clericus became the designation for an ordained person. The rest of the people were called laity. When you talk about a cleric, it is always plural, not singular. So that's why we see here plurality is important for the health of the church. And not only that, plurality preserves from autocracy. One man dominating, one man seeking preeminence in the church. Can someone read 3 John verses 9 and 10?
I wrote to the church, but
Diotrephes,
who loves to have preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does parting against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to putting them out of the church.
So, thank you, brother. So, here we see a man by name Diotrephus. What was he doing? He was seeking preeminence in the church. This was a perverted love. He loves to be first, isn't it? Nothing other than that, nothing bad has been said about this man. He was not involved in any sin or in any immorality. But there was one thing, he wanted preeminence in the church. There is only one person who has this preeminence, and he is the only one who has the authority to say that I am the first and the last. Revelation 1:17. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the most important thing is, plurality of leadership preserves from disintegration in the time of persecution. When church is going through tough times, when it is under attack, leadership should be very strong. The devil knows if the leadership disintegrates, the church also disintegrates. How important it is that we need to pray for our leaders. A strong leadership is very important. Acts chapter 20 and from verse 29. See what Paul says to the elders of the church. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourself, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Have you seen the concern that Paul had for the local church? He prayed day and night with tears because he knows the importance of a local church. He knows the importance of leadership. Plurality of leadership preserves against error. It preserves balanced ministry. It preserves giving undue place to man. It preserves from autocracy. It preserves from disintegration in times of persecution. Now we'll continue in verse 1 again under the reality of shepherding. See what Peter says. To the elders who are among you, I exhort, I am who I am a fellow elder. Have you seen that? Do you know who Peter was? He had that sacred associations with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He was one person who belonged to that inner circle. He was the spokesperson for the disciples. He was very close to the Lord. But he's not calling himself and saying, I am an apostle, isn't it? There would not have been anything wrong. God himself has chosen him. He had a higher calling on his life. God told him after his resurrection that you should feed the lambs. You should feed the sheep. You should take care of the sheep. He had every authority to call himself as an apostle. But what is he calling? In all humility, standing beside the other elders. And he's telling, I am also a fellow elder. Isn't it? He's not calling himself, I am superior. I am a very knowledgeable person. I know everything. Because I was witness to the sufferings of Christ. There is no senior elder. Yes, we respect those who are mature spiritually. We respect them. But when it comes to leadership, they're all equal. We are all under shepherds. There is only one chief shepherd, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says here, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. An elder should walk closely with the crucified, the risen, and the soon coming Lord Jesus Christ. Peter had a close association and walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He has seen Christ's agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. He has seen how people have scourged him. He has seen the horrors of the cross. Now, what does Peter mean when he said, I am a witness to the suffering of Christ? A witness means he is a mediator. He is a messenger. That's what it is. In other words, when we witness something, what do? We tell others. Isn't it? That's what Peter is doing here. It is not enough to say that we are saved, we are born again, but we need to witness to others as well. That's what Peter is doing here. What he has seen in the life of Christ, what he has experienced from Christ, that's what he is writing in this beautiful epistle. And then he is telling, and partakers of the glory that will be revealed. Peter witnessed the glorified Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's seen the glory on his face, shining like the sun. And he is assuring and he is telling, one day he is going to experience the fullness of that glory. Isn't it? Yes, we are suffering. When we read Romans chapter 8, suffering is the path for glorification. Isn't it? That is the reality of shepherding. Let's come to the second one, the responsibilities of shepherding. If you see verse 2, it says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. The first responsibility, the important responsibility of a shepherd is to lead and feed the flock, isn't it? What is the job of a shepherd? Job of a shepherd is not to take the sheep and leave them and sit under the tree and sleep. No. What is his job? His job is constantly to keep an eye on the sheep. He is the person who has to lead and feed the sheep. He has to lead them into the right pastures. Because sheep are so dumb that if you don't lead them, they can go into the wrong pastures and they start feeding on poisonous plants. And they can even die. The shepherd has to lead them into the right pastures so that when they eat the food, they can be healthy. They can be strong. And the most important duty of a pastor or an elder or a shepherd or an overseer is to feed the people of God with the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth from the mouth of the Lord. That's what Paul instructs Timothy. If you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. See what Paul says to Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all suffering and teaching. Kindly someone read Ephesians chapter 4 verses 11 and 12.
And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ.
Thank you, Will. And also we see in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, see what Paul says to the Ephesian elders. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to me, myself, so that I finish my race with joy and the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify you to this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Have you seen that? How important the word of God is in the local church. There is no substitute for it. We thank and praise God for our church, this local church where we give importance to the word of God. How important it is. The duty of an elder is to feed the flock with the word of God so that saints can be edified, strengthened, that they can grow into spiritual maturity. And Peter goes on to say, shepherd the flock of God. The flock is the flock of God. They are not the flock of the ministers. They are not the flock of the elders. They belong to God. Now that doesn't mean that the elder has to leave everything to God and God automatically takes care of the sheep. No. All elders, as I said, they are under shepherds. Under the direction of the chief shepherd, the under shepherds leads and feeds the flock. We should never forget that this sheep belongs to God. Ministers are under shepherds. So the first thing that we see, the responsibility of a leader is to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And secondly, he should take oversight of the flock. In other words, he should preside over the saints in the church. He leads the church as Christ leads him. He should exercise the authority that God has given to him. He is not led by any board members. Remember, he is led by the Lord himself. That's why the church has to respect the leadership. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. And verse 17. Hebrews 13, 7. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, and those who must give account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. A preacher, an elder, is more than a preacher who fills the pulpit. He has to exercise his authority as well. A young pastor of a small church once came to Spurgeon complaining about the smallness of his church with so few members. So Spurgeon asked him, how many members do you have in your church? And he said, we have only 50 people. And you know what Spurgeon said? He said, that's more than you will want to account for on the day of judgment. The more flock you have in the church, the leaders are more accountable to the Lord. Every soul is equally precious and equally important for God. And one day he has to stand before the chief shepherd and give account of what he has done with his gifts and with his calling. He should take the oversight of the flock. And the third thing that we see in verse 2 is, not by compulsion but willingly. That means he must serve God willingly and spontaneously to please God. He should not be forced, or he should not be coerced, isn't it? Kindly someone read Philemon verse 14. Philemon, verse 14. Philemon is after Titus.
But without your consent, I won't do nothing. But your will might not be by compulsion, as well, but voluntary.
See, not by, don't do those good deeds because someone is compelling you. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of God. There are many verses which says how we have to serve the Lord willingly. A pastor should not complain. A pastor should not say, I am doing everything. There is no one to help me. And that is not a good attitude. A pastor should not be forced or coerced. How sad it is when we force people to do certain things, isn't it? That shows that person is not a responsible person. Yes, sometimes we have to encourage people to do this, to do that. I know there are people voluntarily who come even before the church starts to come and set up this hall. No one tells them week after week to do that. They feel responsible. With joy they do. And you know what? No one may see, no one may praise. But God is seeing all that you are doing. And one day God is going to reward you for that. It's not an easy job to be in the leadership position. They'll be always complaining. There are many things that leaders have to face. They may not receive any praise from any man. But let me tell you, God is going to reward you for that. The greatest work that you have been involved is the work of the Lord. There is no greater calling than the calling of God. What a joy it is to be in the house of God, to serve the Lord in the capacity that God has placed us, isn't it? It's a joy. A pastor must serve, a leader must serve willingly to please God and not any man. And fourthly, we see, not for dishonest gain. Now, a pastor should not serve for personal gain. In other translation, it says, filthy lucre. What that means is shameful gain. It is shameful for a pastor when he is in the ministry for making money or for personal gain. For dishonest gain. Titus chapter 1. Someone read Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, please.
For the overseer must be above reproach, as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pernicious, not fond of sordid gain.
For dishonest gain. Someone read 1 Timothy 3:8.
Deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not arrogant or addicted to much wine, or fond of solid gain.
What is that? Solid?
Solid gain.
Ah, that is dishonest gain. Have you seen that? There are many other verses I can show, but we do not have time. A pastor is not in the ministry for a paycheck. If he is in the ministry for the sake of money, he better find a secular job. A pastor is in the ministry because God has called him. Of course, the scripture says we have to look after those who are in the ministry. He is worthy of his labor. Do not muscle an ox when it is treading. That's what they say. A laborer is worthy of his wages. Yes, people should look after those who are full-time serving in the Lord, because they have to look after their families, they have to look up, they have to pay their bills. There is nothing wrong. But the pastor or an elder should not be in the ministry for making money or for selfish gain. When I was in India, We had one person from Bangalore, he came. He was posted to our church to shepherd the church. His name is S.C. John. He was an elderly man. And he came with one of his assistants, you know, so that he can take care of him. So first time when he came to the church, all the elders of the church went to him. And they welcomed him. And they said, this is your quarters that you have to stay. And then they said, this is the salary that we give every month, you know, for you, for all your needs and all. He prayed with them and he said one thing. When it comes to money matters, don't talk to me. My assistant is here. You can talk to me. I don't know how much you are going to give. Whatever it is, you talk to my assistant. His focus was not on money. And God honored his ministry. Many times, because at that time when I was a student, I used to spend most of my time in the house of God. And I used to talk with his assistant very often. And one day he used to share with me, whenever I set up his bed, I used to find money people gave. And he used to forget about that. He used to keep it under the pillow or wherever it was, hundreds of rupees. That means that man's focus was only on the ministry, not on money. I always love what Paul says. I have not coveted anyone's silver, isn't it? I work with my hands. I love that. Our job is to serve the Lord, but at the same time, we should also work hard to support ourselves. And then fifthly, here, and a pastor should serve with a ready mind. That's why he says, you know, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. We should have that ready mind to serve the Lord, not expecting anything. And fifthly, he says, a pastor should not lord over the flock. See what he says in verse 3. Nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. No one can dispute the authority of a pastor given by God. But remember that authority is a delegated authority. That word lord means forcefully ruling over something. To bring into subjection by force. And then he says, lords over those entrusted to you. In other translations, it says, they are the heritage of God. Isn't it? In other words, the flock of God are special people of God. If you see in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were special people. They were peculiar people belonging to God. And do you know what? When we are in the New Testament, we are also special to the Lord. The flock of God is called as the heritage of God. And that's why a leader should not dominate. He should not lord over the rule. But how should he rule? He should be a servant leadership. He should be a servant leader. Read, someone read Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 and 26. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 and 26.
But Jesus called unto himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant.
If you want to become great, you should be a servant. We should hold the towel like Jesus said and wipe the feet of the people. We also see in Philippians chapter 2 how Jesus humbled himself, came as a servant. Isn't it? That is how a leader should be, a servant leader. We don't have time. And sixthly, we see a leader should lead the flock by example. He should be a model and a pattern for Christ. He should live in accordance with the word of God. To put it simply, elders' words and deeds must be synonymous. What he preaches, he should practice. If you read 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, it says, "For do this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Christ left an example, and we are following in his footsteps. And leaders, we also should set an example. There are many verses, but I am not reading all of them. 1 Timothy 4:12, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. I'll read this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 9. "Not because we do not have authority to, but make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." Paul lived an exemplary life. And Paul is telling, not that we cannot exercise authority, but we have set an example before you. And finally, I close with this, and that is the reward for shepherding. Verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that shall not fade away." Brothers and sisters, all is not suffering, all is not pain. A day of reckoning is coming, when the chief shepherd will appear. Peter doesn't say he may come, he may not come, but he's telling he shall come. The chief shepherd is going to come, when all the under shepherds are going to stand before him and give account of what has been entrusted to them. And what does he say? And he speaks about the certainty of the reward as well, that he is going to get the crown of glory that does not fade away. He is our good shepherd. He is our great shepherd. He is the shepherd of the sheep. He is also the chief shepherd who is going to reward us. That word crown of glory means that crown is not a royal diadem. It is a Stephanos, that crown. It will be given to those who are victorious in Olympic Games, or in athletes, to be more precise. We know what athletes does, isn't it? They work hard every day and night. They eat the right diet. They strain every muscle of their body only to win that crown which is perishable. Because it is a great achievement for the athlete. But here, Peter is telling, God is going to crown you with a crown of glory that shall not fade away. It is not a literal crown, but what it means is that we are going to share in the glory of heaven and crown with a special portion of glory. It means that we will rule and reign with Christ. And that is what we get as a reward. And that reward will not fade away. That word fade away in the Greek word means amarantha flower, that does not lose its beauty and does not fade away, and it symbolizes immortality. And that is the reward that you and I are going to give. And that's why John says in Revelation 3:11 that you do not, what does it say? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." Hold fast. Continue. Persevere. Are we persevering in the work of the Lord? We all have a calling on our lives, right?
How faithful are we? The calling of our lives. God has given you something. Are you doing it for His glory? Or are you negligent? I want to leave this question this morning. We are calling ourselves, I am saved. But are you showing interest in the things of God or in the things of God in the world? If you are not showing interest in the things of God, let me tell you very honestly, in all humility, there is something wrong in our lives. As Christians, we should seek for the things of the above. Because the things of this world do not have eternal value. When they are going to fade away, they are going to perish. Because we have been raised with Christ, we are calling ourselves as Christians, as believers, seated at the right hand of God. How are we growing in our Christian life? Brothers and sisters, God counts on your faithfulness. If you have a calling on your life, be faithful till the end. And the Lord says, I will give you a crown of glory. The reality of shepherding, the responsibility of shepherding, and the reward for shepherding. May the Lord bless this word.